Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
Well, my name is Sue Bryan. I've been blessed to be a part of the teaching team here for many years, praise God. Won't say how many, you'll add them all up and figure out how old I am, but no. Anyway, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. Have you been blessed? Yes, and we've taken a little bit of a turn in terms of doing our discussion from the previous 2 weeks when we first come in. So sometimes we have to crank up our brains and remember what do we talk about. But we're entering a portion of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 15 that we're talking about the resurrection. And I thought it was so wonderful because we're headed into what? Easter. We're headed into Easter. So I thought, oh, wow, how wonderful to be introducing the subject, if you haven't been introduced already this season, to this wonderful, wonderful time. And I know sometimes I've heard people say, well, you know, Christmas is really better because if Jesus never would have been born, then he wouldn't have been able to live and die for our sins. And that's true. That's true. We celebrate Christmas and we're just so thankful that he was born and that Mary was willing and obedient and all that happened. But he was born for the purpose of dying for our sins. He was born for that purpose. And he walked, he was all God, but he was all man. And so his obedience as he lived was very important. He could have told a white lie and blown it. Think about it. He never sinned one word out of his mouth. If the fish was this big, he said it was this big. I mean, that's amazing to me. That never an exaggeration, never a wrong attitude. He chose daily to be obedient to the Father. So amazing. And then in that garden, when his will was starting to get involved and he was being a man in frailty in that sense of just looking at what he was going to have to go through. And God, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And so our hero man was faithful, was obedient until the last hour when he was hung on a cross. And he was hung on a cross. He died so he could enter in to the spirit realm and raise from the dead and defeat the power of sin and death over our lives. Aren't you glad? Really, he could have blown it, but he didn't. He chose to be obedient. And the Bible says that he did it for the joy that was set before him. So he saw us in his mind's eye, and that gave him strength. He didn't go to the cross for himself. He was already good with the Father. You know, he came to earth for us, but it was with a view of humanity being bought back to the Father, bought back into relationship with the Father that gave him the strength to do it. So if ever you're thinking, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I'm going to go eat worms, you remember that God died for you. God became a man and died for you. It was for you. It wasn't for himself. He wasn't getting brownie points with the Father. He was one with the Father. Actually, the thing that I think his flesh rebelled about the most was that for the first time, when he became sin, he was going to be separated from the Father. And he'd never known that. Separated from the Father. The Bible says that he descended into the lower regions and he took captivity captive. He defeated the power of sin and death over our lives. And then sometimes we have a pity party. I just can't overcome. I just can't. But he did it to give us power, to give us strength, to be able to overcome any obstacle in our lives and someday spend eternity with him. Aren't you glad? Okay, well, I just preached my whole message, So we can go home. Anyway, but you know, the first Adam blew it, and that's why Jesus had to come. But he was the last Adam, and he didn't blow it. Now, we've learned around here, we've been well taught, that really the spiritual definition of death. Death is not a ceasing to be. Now, it might be with your little furry little doggy when he goes to, well, I used to tell the kids in children's church, don't tell Pastor Michelle that dogs did go to heaven. But anyway, with the animal kingdom, there may be a ceasing to be. But death in the spiritual kingdom, in the world we live in, is just a separation. So you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body, and this earth suit may fall off. It may do what we call die. But immediately you're in the presence of God. So the real you never dies. And that was because of what Jesus did. Because had he not done what he did, we would be eternally separated from the Father. And for Adam alone, God said, you know, Jesus said, prepare me a body. I've got to go win this thing back so that we could be brought back into relationship with our Heavenly Father and never know death. Never know death. Even for the person that doesn't receive Jesus, there is an eternal death that in dying you continue to die, and it's forever and ever and ever without time, without end, and that's hell. Absent from any goodness, completely apart from God, and that's what Jesus redeemed us back from so that we could spend eternity with him. Aren't you glad? So God became flesh. And aren't we glad? He was our hero. He is our hero. But turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, because this is our portion of Scripture. Like I said, I already preached the whole message here, but we'll back up. In 1 Corinthians 15, we're starting with verse 12 this week. And all of 1 Corinthians 15 deals with the subject of the resurrection. And there's just so much good verses that we're going to learn over the next few weeks. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. It says, but tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For there is no resurrection of the dead. For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God. For we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, that's what some were saying, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. This time, Christians were being martyred. If there's no resurrection from the dead, Christianity is the only true religion. We don't just classify it as a religion because it speaks of our relationship. But it's the only one that deals with eternity. All these other religions, they keep you busy here on earth. But all of their leaders are still in the grave. And Jesus rose from the grave to defeat sin and death. It's a spiritual law that had to happen so that we could then enjoy eternity with him and be brought back into a relationship with him. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. For you see, just as death came into the world through a man, that was Adam, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, all God, Jesus. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, See, we have a tainted bloodline. We have an incurable blood disease. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life, eternal life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. That's our end goal. Amen? We know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord immediately. But there will be a bodily resurrection of the dead. And those of us that are still alive will rise to meet him in the air. And we're going to have a glorified body. We're not just going to be spirits floating around. Jesus has a body right now. He said, touch me, feel me. He has a glorified body. This body was so cool, he could eat with them, and yet he walked through a wall to be with them when the doors were locked. That's amazing. So you just get ready. We have a little bit of time right now that it can be pretty funky, and, you know, we have to deal with stuff in this life with a body that isn't glorified. Do I hear an amen? I said, think about aging. You get this body that has a more and more of an opinion, you know. But that's to make us ache for the glorified body we're going to have one day. Amen? I used to tell the kids in children's church, yeah, my glorified body, I have real long, pretty hair, about 50 pounds lighter. No, anyway. Praise God for a glorified body. So we're immediately with the Lord when our spirit separates from our body. But then there will be the great resurrection that we're looking forward to. In the Greek, the word for resurrection is anastasis. And it literally means resurrected out from among the dead ones. So we will be resurrected out from among the dead ones when Jesus returns. Amen? Let's look at Romans 6, 3 through 4. It says, or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? See, that's why water baptism is so important. You're speaking to the world and you're saying, I am aligning with myself with one that died for my sins, and I'm dying to my sinful nature. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. We've been resurrected with him and a new spirit put in us to have a new life in him. Aren't you glad? So we are now dead to self and we're dead to our past. Turn to your neighbor and said, you're dead to your past. And if you've had self on the throne, you're dead to that self too. Let's read on in Romans 6, verse 5. Since we have been united with him in death, we will also be raised to life as he was. See, he was the first of the harvest. He's the firstborn among many brethren. He's our big brother, Jesus. And whatever he did, we will get to do. Aren't you glad? We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. Do I hear an amen? Amen. His purpose was that sin might lose its power in our lives. You can't say the devil made me do it. Sin has lost its power in your life. You have to reckon that. You have to believe that. You have to receive that. This sin has no power over me. I can overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We are no longer slaves to sin. Amen? No longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Ladies, we've been messing around way too much. You can change those nasty attitudes. You can be who you need to be by God's grace. Not in your own strength, but by his grace, because he has set you free from the power of sin. Sin is the first cousin to death, and he conquered it all. You stay in sin long enough, you can become spiritually dead. Yeah, you can even retract your decision to receive Jesus. You can give it all back if sin hardens your heart enough to want to go there. Sin is like playing with a rattlesnake. We don't play with rattlesnakes. They will bite you. But we have been set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. You will never die. If we would get a grasp on this, it would help us so much, even in our grief as we've lost loved ones. We went through that horrible time through COVID, and it was like every day, who is it? It was horrible. Do I hear an amen? But for those that understood that their loved one who had been suffering was now gloriously with Jesus, never to be lost again, there was such a comfort. It was so different than those that were insecure about that. That's why we need to spend time, honestly, just meditating on some of these things. Take a personal, eternal perspective, get seated with Jesus in heavenly places, look down on all this stuff, and look at it in light of eternity. This is a spit in the bucket. It's all about eternity. Where are we going to be for eternity? That's why Easter season, we're going to see in the name of Jesus such an amazing harvest, because many people that never think about that are going to be sitting in church, coming face to face with their eternal state. So that's why we're praying. That's why we're getting the invite cards. That's why we're inviting people to church, because many people have not darkened the door of a church. I talk to people nowadays that have never gone to church. Recently, there was someone that they were doing a funeral for their mom, and they didn't have a clue. They'd never been to a funeral. They'd never been in church. What do you do? It was interesting. I thought, wow, I take a lot for granted growing up in church. It was a bit religious, but they taught me about Jesus. Amen? But we will never die again. We will never die again. Our relatives that have died, they haven't died. They have not ceased to be. They're in a better place. That's why the Bible says that beautiful in the sight, beautiful to the Lord, it is the death of his saints. And you know why it's beautiful to him? Because he knows he's got them, never to be lost again. See, while we're still in this life, there's still some variables. Amen? We talk about eternal security. Yeah, you stay in the family. You stay under the blood. And yes, you're eternally safe. But you decide to, like I said, get in sin, harden your heart, walk away. And God's not going to make you go to heaven if you don't want to be there. Are you with me? But once someone is in heaven, they're with him, never to depart. And so he's like, yes, I'm getting my kids back. And that's why he did this. Amen? So we will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. Woo-hoo! But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Say, I am dead to the power of sin. I'm alive to God through Christ Jesus. Amen. So we are now dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. There was a spiritual law here that had to be broken. Now, what had happened in Corinth was that people that were Sadducees, that were a Jewish sect, but they didn't believe in the resurrection. They were now coming to the Lord, and they still didn't believe in the resurrection. So they had infiltrated the church, and they were saying, no, 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 there's no raising from the dead. There's no resurrection. And that's why Paul's dealing with this, because he's saying, if there's no resurrection, if Jesus didn't die, then what is this all about? Because we're like losing our lives here. And it's because we believe that he did come back to life. And so Jesus, in talking to some of these same people just a few years earlier, they came to him and they were trying to trick him. And they said, now Jesus, Moses said, he taught us that if a woman's husband died and she didn't have an heir to carry on the family name, that his brother, the man's brother, had to marry her. Well, now what if there was seven brothers and she married each one and he died and then she went on to the next brother and she still doesn't have a lineage, but then she dies and she goes to heaven, which one is she married to? They're trying to trick him. You're going to trick Jesus, really. Anyway, so let's look at Matthew 22:29, because this is what Jesus said to them. He replied, your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. And I say amen to that. Our mistake in any area of our life is that we either don't know the scriptures or we don't know the power of God. So he said that to them. For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like the angels in heaven. But now, as to whether there will be a resurrection of the dead, haven't you ever read about this in the scriptures? Because it's all through the Old Testament, too. He said, long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, God said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is the God of the living, not the dead. Our God is the God of the living. Everything that lives is from God. Things that are dead, maybe not. God produces life. When you want to get a shot of life, get into the Word. Get into His presence. Spend time with prayer, in prayer, because we serve the God of the living. Amen? That's who we serve. The power of sin and death have been broken. Amen. So what Jesus did, as I said, there was spiritual law here. He broke the power of sin and death. And what had happened in the garden is God had given Adam and Eve the garden and said, tend the garden. And I'm giving you the authority over the garden. Basically, Adam and Eve were lords over this earth. But then when the enemy deceived them. Now, he deceived Eve, but Adam knew what he was doing. I think he looked over at Eve and said, oh, I might have to lose her. I don't know if I can do that. But that was my little sidebar. Don't quote me on that one. But she was deceived, but he wasn't. He knew exactly what he was doing. And God had told him. God had said, when you eat of this, see, where have I got my notes? In Genesis 2, he said, I've got a little bit later in my notes, but he said that if you eat of this tree, you can have all the trees in the garden, but if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. He told him. And the Hebrew there, it connotates, in dying you will die. There will be death imparted, sin imparted into your very blood, and you will pass on that lineage. And in that sense, he's our great, 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 great grandpa. He did this for us. We had nothing to do with how we were born, but we have everything to do with how we die. But that sin nature was imparted to us through our great, 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 so many greats back, grandpa. And so Jesus had to, and so essentially what Adam did was he gave the authority to Satan and said, here, I'm going to obey you. I'm not going to obey God. I'm going to obey you. And now he became his spiritual Lord. That's why in 2 Corinthians 4:4 it says he's the God, little g God, of this world system. The devil is. So don't blame things on God that are from him. So what Jesus did was he bought back that authority, and in him we have that authority. And that's why he said, go ye into, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, so now go ye. See, we don't go in our own strength, amen? We go in the strength and in the name of Jesus, amen? So he's given us his name. He's given us, just like he's, someone would give you their credit card. He's given us his authority. We don't go in our own strength. And that's why the devil tries to make you feel intimidated if you did, you know, if you sinned. He makes you feel intimidated that you don't have authority anymore. You can't pray for that. After all, look at the bad attitude you've had. You can't do that. After all, da-da-da. And he reminds you of all your sin. But we have the slate clearing ability to repent and apply the blood of Jesus. And so when we've asked God to forgive us, then we stand up tall, not in our own strength, but under the name and the blood of Jesus, and we take that authority. So don't let the devil get you to have your eyes on you, thinking you can't do anything for God because you're still overcoming some areas in your life. That's why he didn't make it count. He didn't put it back on us. He said, you get in me and I'll be in you, and it'll be my authority and my name, and you'll walk through this battle together. Amen? So we know in Revelation 1:18 it says he took back the keys of death and Hades. So he's taken back that authority. He's given it to us. Ephesians 4:8-10 says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. I quoted it earlier. That's actually out of Psalm 68:18. Then verse 9. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And doesn't he fill us with everything we need so richly? So, anyway, he puts his life in us. He puts his life, his very life in us, his resurrection power in us. I'm trying to infuse you guys with some truth and some strength today so that we'll have the power to change and not keep messing around with those same old sins. None of you, probably, I'm preaching myself today. But the Bible talks about the sin that so easily ensnares you. The devil doesn't know everything. He doesn't know your every thought, but he does know what you've gone for. And what might not be a temptation to you might be to me. But he's a liar. And when we pray that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened and we see the hook behind the worm, then we have power to overcome that sin. You just still like it a little bit too much. Am I meddling real good today? Years ago, God showed me that the devil tempts you like a worm on a hook, tempting that fish. Oh, that worm looks so good. Oh, that sin looks so good. Oh, you know, you think about the high or the happy or whatever it is that's tempting you there. The fulfillment of the one you just have to have. That guy that's no good for you. Oh, but I need him. No, you don't. And when you ask God to show you the hook behind the worm, I've said it so many times, there's always the morning after, the night before. The devil doesn't tempt you with that. Amen? But when you ask him to show you the hook behind the worm and what it's going to cost you ultimately, yeah, maybe it's subtle and maybe you don't see the addiction or the tendency or the lifestyle right at first, but it's one step further away from God every time you yield to that thing. And then you get so far out there and you harden your heart so many times that there isn't left repentance in your heart. Yeah, that's the end goal for the devil. I mean, that's what he wants. He wants to see you curse God and die. But he's a liar, and we've been set free from his power. Amen? We've been set free from the law of sin and death. Absolutely. And he's put his very life in us. Let's look at Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The King James says he'll quicken your mortal body. We used to have a song about that. He'll quicken your mortal body. Anyway, but that's an old English term that means he'll cause it to become alive. I don't know about you guys, but even in standing in faith for sickness many times, I'll come into God's presence. Or I've given this hint, help with aging. Sometimes you wake up in the morning and your body has an opinion, like I said. And it's louder than it used to be. And you think, this is actually, the way I am today is the best I'm ever going to be. Because, you know, we're on our way to see Jesus. We're all on our way to see Jesus. Amen? But where did I go with that? Anyway, but coming into his presence, now we have his presence. He said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So he's on the inside, but we get distracted. So when we come into a time that we're not distracted, we've moved the iPhone, we've moved the kids, we've moved the husband, and we're just with our Father, and we sense his tangible presence, you sense that quickening in your mortal body. You sense that strengthening, what was the word that was used here? Life to even your mortal body. And that's, you know, the Holy Spirit's our down payment. We're going to experience this forever and ever and ever. But we've got the Holy Spirit as our down payment. So let him give you a little inkling. Because so many times in his presence, I'm like, God, I don't make me go do the dishes. Don't make me have to do one thing, because it's just so good right here. But then, of course, his presence goes with you. Of course, we can go through the day, and he hasn't called us just to only spend time on our knees. But you sense that precious, precious power, that strengthening that goes on to where you even feel better physically. That's a free hint. That's a free hint. You know, get rid of all the aches and pains and stuff. Just spend time in his presence, and you're going to come out glorious. Amen? So let's look at some evidences that prove Jesus was resurrected. Because some of you have interesting conversations around your family, extended family table. Sometimes it might even happen at Easter. But we're going to look at four evidences that prove that Jesus did actually resurrect. He did actually come back to life, never to die again. Now, he had raised Lazarus from the dead, and honestly, I think he had raised Lazarus from the dead. He let him stay dead for 3 days and then raised him because he wanted to kind of give a precursor to what they were going to see with him. It's like, here's a taste of it. This guy's been dead 3 days, and the Jews felt like sometimes there was a belief that your spirit didn't quite leave for 3 days. It kind of hovered around. So he wanted to dispel that. But then when he said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came back to life, you know, it would be easier maybe for his disciples to say, okay, Jesus is going to do that. He's going to come back to life. But that was, you know, that's just, I'm giving you a lot of free stuff today. But then Lazarus did die again later. Jesus never did. He came back to life and put on his glorified body, and he's forever walking in that body. But let's look at the first evidence, and that is eyewitness accounts. Eyewitness accounts. My gosh, our AV guy is going to put it up there, and there's too many texts to look at them all. But you can take a picture of it if you want. Proof of Jesus' resurrection was his appearances. He appeared, and you'll see all the references there. I don't know. Yep, there you go. Mary Magdalene, there were other women, Peter, 10 disciples all at one time, the 12 apostles, including Thomas, and then later Matthias, and Matthias and Joseph both had walked with Jesus the whole time. You had, the test of an apostle was they had to have walked with Jesus in his ministry and seen the resurrection. At his ascension, disciples on the road to Emmaus in Galilee, 500 people all at one time. Now, Paul gives you a summary in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8. We already looked at that, but if you want to see this summary, similar list, you can look there because he recounted. James and all the apostles. Then Paul, on the road to Damascus, approximately 40 years later, he appeared to Paul and met with him several times and gave him so much of the revelation of the New Testament. But we see here, these were eyewitnesses. These were people that saw Jesus die on a cross, and then a few days later, come back to life. And so then, over 500 people. So then they were blabbing. They were going all over and saying, yeah, we saw that. He came back to life. We talked to him. He appeared to us. He talked to us. We ate fish with him. And that was very important because in the early church, the very beginnings of the church was all just verbal testimony. The letters hadn't been written yet. The gospels hadn't been written yet. And God wanted to make sure that there was a loud witness of what had happened. Over 500 people saw Jesus in his resurrected body and could attest to the fact that he had raised from the dead. And these accounts have been written, many of them, and we have it for us to read today. The second evidence is the written word of God, and that's really all we need, that says Jesus raised from the dead. The word and the spirit agree. The word of God is anointed. It's God-breathed. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. Every scripture is God-breathed, given by his inspiration and profitable for instruction, for reproof and conviction of sin, for correction of error and discipline and obedience, and for training in righteousness in holy living, in conformity to God's will in thought, purpose, and action. The word of God, every word is God-breathed. That's why when we meditate on the word, when we spend time in the word, there is power released for us to live it. There's power released for you to live it. You're struggling in an area in your life, get into the word of God. And look at scriptures. Look at what the Bible says you should do. Look at things like the fact that you have resurrection power in your heart and in your life. And study the word of God and the power of God. Because it is God-breathed. It's not like any other book. It has the very presence and the breath of God on it. And it becomes infused into your spirit and causes you to have power to overcome. Amen? So the second evidence is the written word of God. The third evidence is historical record. If you cannot believe the validity of the Bible as an accurate historical record, there is not one other history book on the planet that you can believe. Let me give you the preponderance of support here. The Bible, this is from the Institute of Creation Research. The Bible is supported by an unparalleled volume of historical documentation. In other words, if you can't believe that the Bible is an accurate historical record of the events that actually did take place, there's not one other history book you can believe. With over 25,000 early manuscript copies, roughly 5,800 in Greek and over 10,000 in Latin, of the New Testament alone. Additionally, over 25,000 archaeological discoveries support biblical accounts, confirming numerous people, places, and events in both the Old and New Testaments. That's amazing. Over 25,000 supported written documents that support the Bible. That's amazing. The next in line, number two, is Homer's Iliad, and there's 1,800 manuscripts for that. Let's see, 25,000 versus 1,800. So if you even just look at it as a historical record, the Bible says that Jesus raised from the dead. And even secular writers like Josephus and different ones supported what was written in the Word of God because they lived it and they wrote an accurate record. Amen? Besides this, besides the fact of the eyewitnesses, the written record, historical record, even secular documents, the fourth evidence is the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. There's a yes. There's an amen on the inside. Amen? Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When we read the Word of God, there's a green light. There's a yes. There's an amen on the inside because we know that it's true. How do we know? I don't know. We just know. Amen? How do you know you're born again? Have you seen heaven? No, but we know. Amen? And so that witness of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit on the inside says yes. Amen. And we know it to be true. So why is Jesus' resurrection and the resurrection of the dead so important? Why is this so important? Number one, the power of sin and death had to be broken over our lives. We've already established that. God's word had to be obeyed. When that first Adam did not obey God and sin came into the world, there had to be another representative Adam, and that was the Lord Jesus. He was completely innocent and sinless, and he chose to obey God over and over. And then he was the last Adam, and so now he says, you're in me, I'm in you, and you've got my bloodline now. Amen? So we do not have that sin nature. It's been, the power of that has been broken for us. But we have to think about it. In Numbers 23:19, it says that God is not a man that he should lie. So think about it. When Jesus said, when God said to Adam and Eve, if you eat of this fruit that I've told you not to eat, you will die. He had to follow through with that decree. And death did come in. And that's why Jesus said, okay, Dad, prepare me a body. This is how it has to go. We can't conceive of that type of righteousness. We can't conceive of the king of the world, God. He is truth. He is only truth. So when he decrees something, it's established. And so he had to, okay, death has now entered into this realm. We've got to fix this. I'll go myself in my son and buy all of humanity back to me. That's why it's so important. Amen? We had an incurable blood disease. We needed the blood of Jesus. The God that created man had to become his redemption. If Christ stayed dead in the grave, we would still need a savior. And you think about it, you know, if the devil's ever harassing you, just remind him of how really stupid he was, because he thought in killing Jesus he was getting him out of the way. That was just Jesus' free ticket. That was just him being able to enter into the spirit world to really do what he wanted to do. So the devil ain't so smart. All right, just remind him. And you can remind him what happens at the end of the book too. Okay, he ends up in the lake of fire, so he's a liar. He's a big liar, and he has no power over you. To have a relationship with God, we had to have his same nature. That's why the resurrection is so important. We needed a new nature. A cat does not understand a dog. We were fallen. We needed a new nature so we could have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I love 2 Corinthians 6:16. It says, for you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall be my people. And that's what God wanted. He wanted a relationship with us. As mean and nasty as we are, he wanted us. He wants you. He wants you in intimate fellowship with him. He wants a relationship with you. Not for you just to memorize the Ten Commandments and try to be a good girl. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to talk to you. He wants you to talk to him. He wants to do this life with you. Amen. So what is this resurrection life on the inside of us? What's it there to do? Number one, to make a way for us to have a vibrant living relationship with God the Father and the Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit. I've already said that. To strengthen us to be living witnesses to our generation. See, now we're the eyewitnesses. We're the ones. If you want to think about what power do our words have, think about that woman at the well. She was a woman with a really bad reputation, had five husbands and then living with someone. She was not the most qualified to preach. She's actually one of the first evangelists. She went back to her hometown in Samaria and preached to everybody, and they all came out and received Jesus and established their own relationships. So your verbal testimony, you're talking to others about Jesus, you sharing your life, you just saying things like, well, I guess God will take care of that. And then we're going, what? God? Who? Where? It's so vital and so needed in this hour, and God will anoint it and use you and bring people to the Lord. Amen? So also this resurrection life will cause us to overcome sin. I've been meddling with that so much. How? How do we overcome sin? Just simply, Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Keep the pedal to the metal. Walk in the Spirit. Do things that strengthen you, like coming to church. I feel like coming to church is like an inoculation. It's like a weekly or twice weekly vaccine that we need of strength. It just inoculates us to walk powerfully and to have that godly fellowship. God's word, the entrance of his word, brings light. Spending time in his presence, I've talked about that. And also, walking in the Spirit requires leaning on his grace. You know, I think some of the times, the most powerful times of entering into a new level of strength with God, overcoming an area in my life that maybe was so hard to get a handle on, is when I threw up my hands and said, I just can't do it, God. I can't do it. I'm trying. I'm like, I'm going to overcome. I'm going to do this, you know, by my bootstraps. You know, I'm going to be a godly woman by next Tuesday. But honestly, it's when you say, God, I can't do it. I can't. I have messed up too many times. You know my track record, God. I can't do it. But greater are you that's in me than he that's in the world. 1 John 4:4. And by your grace, Father, only by your grace will I overcome, will I walk in your strength, will I get a handle and overcome this area. Amen. Amen. Most importantly, what this resurrection life does on the inside of us is someday it will give us an eternal home in heaven. That's our end goal. Amen. It'll give us an eternity in heaven, which puts everything else into perspective. So what have we learned today? We're dead to self and dead to our past. We're dead to the power of sin and alive to God. We now serve the God of the living. There's only life in him. Jesus has put that resurrected life in us. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Did you get something today, ladies? Praise God. Praise God. I know I'm taking it right up to the last moment of my time here. But I just want to speak to you quickly. If you could just bow your heads just for a moment. I'm not going to take long with this, because I've already preached enough, I think, for you to understand if you need a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have come here today with a friend, been invited, and all these ladies act pretty joyful and a little bit crazy, and you're like, wow, this is different. But you came because you were invited. I only saw one person raise their hand, but I know there's others that maybe you've only come a few times. And faced with your spiritual need, you know that you don't have the relationship with Jesus that you need to have. Maybe you prayed a prayer a long time ago. I was raised in a Christian home, prayed a prayer at 9, but didn't walk with God for many years. I needed to come back to him. And once again, tell him that he's the Lord of my life and surrender all of my life. Maybe that's where you're at today. You know, you would say, I've been far away. My heart's been cold. My heart's been hard. I'm not in intimate, vital fellowship with the Lord Jesus. If that's you today, I'm speaking to you. Maybe you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life. You know you need to. Maybe you've come to church, you've done some good things, but you would say, I've never completely, really surrendered my whole life to him. Don't be embarrassed. You might say, I've been here for a while. What are they going to think? Don't worry. We're just going to be rejoicing that you're coming to that place of making that step in God. So that might be you today. You might have prayed a prayer and it was like everybody was doing it, so you prayed this prayer. But you really didn't give him all of your heart and all of your life. If that's you, I'm speaking to you. So right now, I'm going to count to three. Once I count to three, I'm going to hit the microphone like this. When you hear that sound, that's your sign, your signal to raise your hand. And we'll pray with you. We will gloriously help to usher you into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can forever be with him someday and to walk with him now. It's an amazing life that you'll have in him. So right now, if there's anyone that you fit in those categories, you know you need to come back to God. You know you need to receive Jesus. You know that you need to truly make him Lord of your life. I'm talking to you. You can raise your hand as I count. One, two, three. Raise your hand. I see that hand. Anyone else? Let's be bold. Let's acknowledge what we know we need. I see that hand. Anyone else? Oh, rabakasete. Yes. I see two hands. Are there more? Oh, rabasika. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Two of our sisters. That's amazing. That's amazing. Oh, thank you, Jesus. So we're going to pray so you can receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We're going to pray with you so you're not praying alone, because we want you to know that you're coming into a family of beautiful women, beautiful brothers and sisters that love you, and we're going to help you to walk in the Lord, walk strong with the Lord. Let's all pray together. Let's say, Dear Father, I come to you now in the name of Jesus. Jesus, I give you all of my heart. I give you all of my life. I turn from sin. I turn from doing my own thing. And I now surrender all of my heart and life to you. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. God, be my Father. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. Let's give Jesus another clap offering.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.